share a passage with you tonight that the Lord in my heart. When the Holy Spirit of God called us to go to Costa Rica, I asked him, all right, Lord, talk to me. Talk to me through your word and tell me where you are calling me from your word and what you want me to do. But of course we know that the whole Bible is God's word. We know that. But I wanted for him to talk to me on a personal way. And he led me to a passage in Luke chapter 10. Now please turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And let's all stand for the reading of the Word of God. Because God's Word deserves reverence. Because that's God talking to us through His Word. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read just the first four verses. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face, into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I sent you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Father God, thank you for your word. May your name be blessed, Lord Jesus, in your word. And Father God, use me as you see fit, Father God. And may you fill me with your power that you have from on high, Lord Jesus. And thank you again, and bless us all. Speak to our hearts in a special way. And may your presence be felt here tonight, Lord Jesus. And for this we ask you in your precious name. You can sit up. May you can sit up. Thank you. I would like to bring to the table of your hearts three things to this passage. And like Pastor Buck said earlier this morning, if you take notes and outlines, I'm the same way too. You know, three things I'm going to bring to your hearts to this passage. And by the way, I'm calling, you know, the title of this passage, The Mission. The Mission. The first part is the petition of the mission. And the second, the prayer of the mission. And the third, the perils of the mission. Let's look at the first one, the petition of the mission. Verse 1. Jesus was going to pick and call 70 other disciples. The calling of the 70. When he says, after this thing, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. The calling of the 70. Now we know that Jesus already had called 12 other disciples, 12 other apostles. But now he's calling 70 others to keep on doing his work. 70 other people. And when I read this, I said to myself, well, Lord, when we get saved and we became your children, I believe you sent us, you know, also. There's two kinds of calling. A calling that when we get saved, we have a job to do and to go make disciples. And by the way, that job that we have to do, that God commanded us to do, was not really an option. It was a command. Not an option, but a command. So now the calling from every one of us, his children, born again believers, we have a job to do, to go and make disciples. And by the way, the word disciples means more than you think. The word disciples means is to go and make disciples and make somebody, to transform somebody like you. So Jesus was telling the disciples, go and make disciples. What I want you to do right now, talk to them, transform their heart, but with the power of the Holy Ghost, that you're going to be doing it. So he wanted to transform those disciples and everyone according to Jesus' footsteps and what he wanted them to do. Now that's every one of us. But now there's another calling, which is not really a personal calling, which the Lord called me for. Now I know years and decades ago, God called me to preach. But I was a little bit disobedient. Not disobedient that I was sinning. No, none of that. Because as an architect and a contractor, I was doing architectural construction, and I was doing the Lord's work, but I wasn't doing full time. But I want to take you back to 1971 quickly. In 1971, when I was in New York, I was going to enter architecture school at Pratt Institute. Anybody know where Pratt Institute is? In Brooklyn, New York. And if you know that, maybe you don't know that, Pratt is one of the prestigious schools for architecture. And at that time, it was difficult to get in. But what I had to do to get in, I had to take a pre-course in architecture. So what I had to do, I had to go with some teachers and instructors, and we had to go all around the parks in Botanical Garden, Prospect Park, you know, Central Park, to draw buildings. And my job and my task was drawing those buildings, looking at the buildings, but not looking at the paper and draw the outline of the buildings. That's what I was supposed to do. But I said, but a particular day, I did not want to draw buildings. I just did not want to do it. And I was in Central Park. Now, bear in mind, and I'm going to tell you right now also, that I draw landscape, seascape, portraits, and I do that, and I still do that. So that particular day, as I was walking around Central Park, around the lake, and I noticed an old man, long, long white hair, long white beard, and a small cap, and with deep, deep blue eyes. I wasn't shocked, but I was intrigued, put it this way, by his posture. So I approached him, and I asked him, do you mind if I draw you? And he said, no, not at all, not at all. Go ahead, help yourself if you will. So I started to draw him. And when I finished drawing him, I approached him and I looked at him and I showed him the drawing. And I remember him, clear as crystal water, as I'm walking right now in Central Park. That old man was sitting on the bench with his legs crossed, you know, like this. I remember that. And I showed him the drawing. And he said to me, wow, that's pretty good. Now, he didn't use the word wow. I'm using the word wow. And he said, that's not bad. Pretty good, pretty good. Now, there are another thing, too. I was only 18 years old. Now, you know, on 18-year-old, what do we do all the time on 18-year-old? talk, and we don't stop talking, right? And we think we know everything. Yeah. I'm 18-year-old. So I sat on the bench also with him, and I started talking to him about what I wanted to do as an architect down the road, and that was my passion, and I didn't want to do anything else, just architecture and build tall skyscrapers. And that's what I was talking about. And I was doing all the talking. Well, after I finished talking, I totally forgot about the other students that were with me. And I just stood up quickly from the bench, and the old man was still sitting down, and when I stood up, the old man grabbed me by my arm. Yes, he did. Grabbed me by my arm real hard. And he looked at me with his deep blue eyes into my eyes, and he said to me, "Son, one of those days you become a preacher." Yeah, that's what he said. "One of those days you become a preacher." Well, I said, "You know what? I don't think so. I'm going to be an architect one of the days. That's my passion, and I'm going to pursue it, and I'm going to do whatever I have to do." And I did it. I graduated as an architect, worked in the field for many decades and so forth. Now, bear in mind, I wasn't saved. I didn't know the Lord. That was 71. 1979, my wife was in a hospital, and there was a roommate that knew the Lord. And that roommate was talking to my wife about the Lord. And she presented the salvation Romans wrote to my wife, Matilda. But at that time, my wife, Matilda, they did not understand English very well. Just Spanish. So when I came in the evening after work, and she was telling me right now about that lady in a room that was talking to her about Jesus. And I told her, "Well, don't worry about these people, you know, they are just religious people, you know, trying to put things in your mind and trying to brainwash you and so forth." That's what I told her. But before that, I had other encounters with other religious groups, if you will, like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, the Way International, I mean the whole nine yards. So, 79, my wife is in a hospital. She didn't get saved. The lady that was in the room invited a pastor, Pastor Larry, at our house, set up a stretch in Corona, to come and see us, to come and talk to us. And he did, the first time that he came for visitation. And I remember that day, 1979, 1 week before Thanksgiving, I did not receive the Lord as my Savior that particular night. My wife was with Sister Donna in the kitchen, if I remember that, it was in the bedroom because we had to fall pretty young. Talking to her in the bedroom, we didn't receive the Lord as Savior that particular night. Next time Pastor Larry comes over the following week, that particular evening, I remember that at 9:45 p.m. in my living room. Amen. I knelt down and received the Lord as my Savior.
Amen. Amen.
9:45 p.m., 1979, the week before Thanksgiving. That was 2 weeks when he came the following week. My wife didn't get saved that night. 79. Now, she has a testimony too, that she will give another day that will come here in New York, Lord willing. But 2 years later, my wife goes to the church service. Now, bear in mind, for 2 years, I was going to church with all the kids except John Paul by myself, preparing them every Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, going to church. Now, my wife, you know, kind of saw the change in me. Now, bear in mind, I'm not a saint, by the way. Yeah, I am a saint in the Lord, but not a perfect saint, if you will. So, she's noticed a change, you know, in me. And she thought that I was being brainwashed, you know, in the church. So one Sunday morning, she decided to go to church with us. Because Brother Jose, the Dominican, you know, brother, was picking us up all the time to go to church. Because we didn't have a car. And that particular morning, for some strange reason, but of course, we know that the Lord was working, because myself and Brother Jose, we were praying for my wife. Remember, I mean, praying. You know, you talk about praying, we were praying. And one Sunday morning, my wife goes to the window on the fourth floor of our building. She looks down, cold weather, and she tells me, Emilio, Nene, your brother is downstairs waiting for you. What is he doing there? But in a sarcastic way, by the way. Your brother is waiting for you downstairs. Go call him up to make our breakfast and so forth. So I went to call him and he came up and we had breakfast and so forth. But now, my wife, I don't know what happened to her. She said, I'm going too. I'm going to get dressed and I'm going with you all. I looked at Brother Jose, he looked at me with a smile, with his glasses, he detected me. And we didn't say anything. Now within me, I said, praise the Lord. And I'm sure Brother Jose did too. So, she prepared the service, my wife, and then we went. We arrived at the service, Mrs. Larry said to Donna, was playing the piano. My wife said that she felt such a peace when she arrived in a particular sanctuary, when she heard the piano playing, and the service started. Now, bear in mind also, my wife did not know anything about, you know, the service, how it stands. Now, I knew, but she didn't know. So, as Pastor Larry was preaching, now that's her testimony, I want to bring it in anyway. As Pastor Larry was preaching, my wife just stood up and walked to the aisle. Now, I just asked myself, whoa, this is another Pentecostal movement here. Baptist Polemical and the Baptist Church over here. We don't see what's thing over here. I said, man, my wife is going to embarrass me over here. What is she doing? So she went down the aisle and she was weeping and crying. And Pastor Larry was shocked to see that because he'd never seen that before.
Yeah.
And Pastor Larry asked my wife, what's the matter? What is it? My wife could not explain really very much in English, but she understood the message, what was going on, clear, as she knew that she spoke English very well. And she understood that. But Pastor Larry called somebody else, a Kotobian lady, I forget her name, said, why are you crying? And my wife told the lady in translation, I didn't know that Christ, you know, died for me on the cross for my sin and he shed his blood for us. I never knew that. And my wife was in tears. I mean, in tears. So she went to the back room and that particular day she got saved.
Amen.
2 years later. Now, I'm talking about the calling of God. The calling of the 70. Now, the calling of Jean-Claude and Mathilde. In 1981, 2 years later, my wife got saved. Lord was preparing somehow the way. I got saved in 79. My wife got saved in 1981. And we all started to go to church together. And one particular Sunday evening, we couldn't go to Faith Baptist because we didn't have the car, because Brother Jose could not pick us up. So we decided to walk to another church in the neighborhood, just 2 blocks or 3 blocks away, at All Nations Bible Baptist Church, Pastor McCullough. Did you know Pastor McCullough, Brother Bobby?
Very well.
Okay. Pastor McCullough. So Pastor McCullough, we went to his church that particular evening, Sunday evening. After Pastor McCullough preached the message that evening, he gave an invitation. And this is the way the invitation went. Who now in this building feels in the spirit that they're being called by God to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior? Beloved, I'll be honest with you. I don't know how and when I got to the altar. It's like that I was being transported to the altar and boom on the altar. I was weeping, I was crying, I was praying. I don't know how I got there. Do you remember when Paul was in a trance? That's the way I think I was that day. So I got there. And after I finished praying and crying and weeping, do you know who came to my mind and my heart? The old man. The old man. I said, wow, God, it's not even true. It's not even true. I'm answering the call right now to preach your word. I just cannot think. I'm talking my flesh now. I said, Lord, if that's what you want, I'm going to do it. I'm answering the call. Just when Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm going. And we started making all the arrangements to go to the American Baptist College, Baptist School. And then we went to school, seminary school and so forth. And we graduated. And we just kept going. And as I was preparing, studying the Word of God in depth, and we have to do this, in depth, I came across a passage in the Word of God. When I read that passage, and I'm going to quote it for you right now, and I'm going to tell you which passage it is. Hebrews 13:2. Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful that you entertain strangers, for thereby that some of you have entertained angels unaware. When I read that scripture, I said to myself, no, it's impossible. There's no way in the world that I met God. There's no way. Now, I really believe, wholly believe, that an angel of the Lord was talking to me that day. And I will tell you why I say that. Now, I'm not being Pentecostal or emotional. None of those garbage. No. And I will tell you why I believe that. Now, remember, God can do whatever He wants in our lives. He can choose whoever He wants. And His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Amen to that. And I'll tell you why I believe that. When I was talking to that old man, for all that time, do you think I would ask him for his name? He never even dawned on me to ask for his name. And I never knew his name up to now. Now that's why I believe he was an angel from the Lord. Because I don't know his name. And if I had known his name, I said, well, maybe it was just probably somebody else, you know, maybe another Pentecostal person talking to me, who knows? But I believe that it was an angel from the Lord. And I was talking to a pastor, Pastor Wingard, that I know very well. And he is our president of the Worldwide Mission Board. Before I said anything to him about what I just told you about that calling, you know what he told me? Before I said anything, my wife was there in that room talking to Pastor Wingard, and he said to me, brother, you met the man. Yeah, that's what he said. You met the man. Yeah. I said, praise God. I met the man. The man Jesus. Talking to me. So the calling of the 70, there was a special plan for God, Jesus, to call the 70 to keep on doing His work. Now, my special calling now with my wife to keep on doing also His work to Costa Rica. And we're going to go there. And now He sent also those 2x2s, Jesus, 2x2. And when I read that 2x2, I said to myself, wait a minute, God, why 2x2? Why can't you just send them all at once to do the work and keep going, do whatever they have to do, and then be filled with the Holy Ghost? But the Lord talked to me, said, 2x2, that's the reason why I'm sending those 72 by 2. The first one is the first person has the knock on the door will be doing all the talking, and the other person will be doing all the praying.
Yeah.
I said, oh, I get it now. That makes sense to me. That makes a lot of sense. One will talk and one will pray. Well, as we go to Costa Rica, when I read that, I said, okay, talk to me now, Lord. Now it's my wife and I. Who be doing all the talking? I am doing all the talking. And my wife will be doing all the praying for me, because we're going to need it. So, 2 by 2, one will be doing all the talking, and one will be doing all the praying. Now, that doesn't mean that my wife cannot talk. No, by the way, of course not. No, I'm just saying that. But when we are doing a visitation and so forth, and try to win people to the Lord, I'll be doing all the talking, and then my wife will be doing all the praying. So, the calling of the 70, the calling of Jean-Claude and Mathilde, the sending of the 70, and also the sending of Jean-Claude and Mathilde. But in the meantime, that God is sending us over there. God is doing 4 things in our lives. 4 things. Number 1, God is preparing the way. He's preparing the way. Preparing the way so we can do His work when we get there to Costa Rica. So He's preparing the way. But not only He is preparing the way, but also He is paving the way. He's paving the way. Paving the way, but once we get there, the road will be paved so we can start working. Now I'm talking about the spiritual paving now. The spiritual paving. Not the paving that we see in the streets of New York or everywhere in the whole United States, all over the world. But it's a spiritual paving that the road will be paved for us. And also He will protect us on the way. He will protect us on the way. As we are preparing, He's protecting us. Now, why was He protecting us? We've seen already the hands of protection of God in our lives. On the road. Even when we went to Costa Rica last year. We were supposed to go to Limon. And we had to leave San Jose early in the morning to go to Limon. Takes up 4 hours from where we were to go to Limon, to Puerto Limon and Sineguita. 4 hours. But come to find out that particular morning, something happened. We couldn't go over there. Well, apparently, there were trucks, you know, turned down from the ravine on each side, and we couldn't get through. That's why we couldn't go over there. And as we were going over there, we saw off the trucks by the ravine. Dead, people dead. So we saw God's hand of protection on our lives over there. But not only over there, but also here too, as we are going around. God is protecting us on the road. But not only He is protecting us, but He is also providing for us. Let me tell you what I think He's providing for us. Now bear in mind also that I was an architect and a contractor. Luxurious lifestyle, if you will. I had big, big jobs, residential, commercial. But the Lord was really speaking to me about leaving architecture and construction. But I never did it because I was so engulfed in that passion of architecture and construction, even though I was still doing the Lord's work, but not part-time. The Lord had to use drastic decisions in my life to get rid of that passion of architecture and construction. Do you remember 2008 when the market went down? Well, that was part of it. That was part of it. So my business started going down, 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 and down. In 2011, I had to close the doors to the office. My son still runs it, but I'm not anymore. I had to close the doors to architecture's office and construction. Even though I still had at home the office, but not a real office. I did not do architecture and construction full time anymore. I was doing it part time. But the Lord was talking, still talking to me. And he keeps saying to me, "Hey son, what is wrong with you? You know, I've called you already many times before. Many decades ago, I called you to preach the gospel full time. What is wrong?" That's what God is talking to me. And I think, but now I was kind of fighting with God, like Jacob was fighting with God. I said, "God, you know that I have bills to pay." I told him that. Yeah. And you know what the Lord told me? But not like I'm talking to you right now, but in spirit. He said, "Hey, do you trust me? Do you have faith in me? Or what?" I said, "I do, Lord. I do." And he answered me, "Then you get up and leave architecture and go and serve me full time." Well, I started to do that. And I still kept just a foot still in the construction business. Now you know in our minute mind and in the flesh, you know, we want to do things, but God's ways are different than our ways. So I was still doing construction just a little bit, not as much as before, to get some money in to pay some bills. But let me tell you what happened. Now you talk about drastic decisions. I was helping my wife Matilda and our daughter fixing a house in Suffolk. And I was fixing it. And then one day, we came back from Georgia, and then we went to the house. And then I noticed the shed door open. I said to myself, Don't tell me that somebody broke in. I had all my tools in the shed. I had all my tools in the shed. Good tools, by the way, Brother Barker, to walk. Milwaukee. All the tools got stolen. All of them got stolen. More than $2,000 worth of tools. Now, I couldn't work anymore. And as I was leaving Suffolk, that house, that particular day, my wife and I, we were driving, and I told my wife, "You know what? The Lord is telling me something. That he had to use that type of drastic decision to get my attention to leave architecture and construction totally and fully." And then from that point on, I decided to do that. That was back in early 2014 that happened. Remember, I was called in 2011, leave the office, and 2013, that's another story again, that I was at my house, you know, looking at the ceiling in the bedroom. My wife was in Georgia with our daughter, and I was talking to the Lord again. And then that's where the Lord told us, "I want you to go to Costa Rica." Now, when he said that, I asked the Lord again, "Why Costa Rica? Why? Why couldn't it be Colombia, where my wife is from? Why couldn't it be Haiti, you know, where I was born, because I still have an uncle there? Why? Why Costa Rica?" Well, Costa Rica, he told me, "Because you don't know anybody over there." "Because you don't know anybody over there." But there was another reason behind all that. He could have also kept me here in this country. He could have done that too. Because we started a Spanish ministry at Tabernacle Baptist Church for 3 years. But no. But I knew. When God said to go to Costa Rica, I knew why he said that. Because if I had stayed in this country, I would be tempted again to go back to architectural construction.
Right.
God knows everything. He knows everything. And I'll be honest with you, in my flesh, I will be tempted in my flesh. That's why he had to use drastic decision to get us out of it. And now, believers and my brothers and sisters, we've been on the road now on the petition full time since 2014 early, but full time in the petition in September. But we started the ball rolling by being accepted with the mission board in April. And the Lord has been providing for us, and I'm not stressing out anymore. Now you talk about providing when you trust in the Lord. And the Lord has been doing that. He's preparing the way, he's paving the way, he's protecting us, and he's providing for us. That's the Lord doing all that. So that is the petition of the mission. The calling of the 70, the calling of Jean-Claude de Montfieldet, the sending of the 70, and the sending of Jean-Claude de Montfieldet. Now, let's look at in verse 2 the prayer of the mission. The prayer of the mission. Wow. Are we all sleepy yet?
No.
Praise God. Verse 2. The prayer of the mission. Jesus told his disciples, the 70. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Number one, there's a vision. Jesus had a vision. Do you know when God created the world, he had a vision for mission? God's vision was mission for the world. So what happened? God sent his son, his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to initiate that mission. And now, it's our job, as a whole, his children, to keep on going in that mission. That's our job. And again, it is not an option. It's a command. He said to the disciples that the harvest truly is great. Looking at Jerusalem from the mouth, he saw the vision, the people lost in Jerusalem. Now I'm seeing also the vision in Costa Rica. So many people are lost, but that's where the Lord is calling us to go. There are many that are lost also over here, even in Elmont, you know, area, in Manhattan, Queens, everywhere. There are people that are lost. But we have to have a vision where God is serving us. God has a vision for Pastor Barker, 1986 to 1990, to come back over here, because he had a vision for Elmont in Queens. He saw the vision. But here also, my friend, we are seeing that vision in Costa Rica. We are seeing that vision. So that mission is for us to go over there. Now, in Costa Rica, the field of Costa Rica is very, very ripe. Very ripe. And ready to gather the souls for Christ. Very ripe. And he's preparing the way for us. Very right. There's approximately 75% brother day, believe it or not, in Costa Rica, of Catholic. And your father knows that too, probably. 75% Catholic. 45% of them are practicing, 30% of non-practicing Catholic. Now, it's much easier to win those non-practicing to the world. There's about 10% evangelical. 10% evangelical. Now, when I say evangelical, I'm talking about, you know, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, the way, you know, liberal Baptists, Southern Baptists, independent Baptists, and so forth. And independent Baptists, you have heard from the presentation. In the whole country of Costa Rica, 4.5 million people 25 plus or minus independent Baptist churches. I'm talking about fundamental independent Baptist churches of 4.5 million people. Yeah. And one of the pastors that we've been dealing with and talking to, because he wants us to go over there and help them in Guanacaste, Nicoya, where the Lord has put in our mind that we're praying about it, and it's Nicoya and Guanacaste or La Delia, you know, or Santa Cruz. And I called Pastor Corrales and I asked him, Brother Corrales, how many independent Baptist churches are there in Guanacaste? The first answer to his email was not enough. The whole Guanacaste, there's 326,000 people in all Guanacaste. Only 9 independent Baptist churches. Only 9. The field is ripe. The harvest is truly great. 12% are non-Christians. 12% non-Christian. 3% no religion at all. So you talk about having the country ripe in the harvest. It's plenty. And the Lord is leading us there. So that was the vision that God had for Jerusalem, and we also had that vision for Costa Rica. But God, Jesus, also had a burden. He had a burden. When he said, pray ye therefore, but deliver us of you. That was the burden. Deliver us of you. Deliver us of you. God had a burden for Jerusalem when he saw the whole area from the mount. That's our burden, you know, also to looking at Costa Rica, having so many people going to hell. And they need the gospel. They need the gospel. They need the true gospel. Not a gospel of wealth or a gospel of prosperity, you know, and health. No. They need the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what they need. The true gospel. So he had a burden. We had a burden too, to see those people saved and get to know the Lord. When I was doing my research before we went on our survey trip in Costa Rica, I noticed somewhere that I was reading, and I'm going to quote what that person said. And I just said it a few minutes ago. And he said that there's not enough preaching over there, the true preaching of God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not enough. There's too much preaching, if you will, of prosperity preaching, health preaching, emotions, and so forth. That's what he said in the website. He said that. So the laborers of you. But look what he said now after the burden. He had the vision, he had the burden, but the praying of Jesus. Look what he said here. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The Lord of the harvest is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Praying is the only way to get to the throne of God. Praying moves the heart of God. Praying, when a man prays, God says in James that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Praying, true praying, moves the heart of God. God is telling us to pray. If Elmont Baptist Church, Bible Baptist Church of Elmont cannot go, then pray to send somebody over there. Amen. That's what it is. That's what God is telling us. Amen. But not only from here in Bible Baptist Church of Elmont, but everywhere else. But God is talking to God's people. God's people needs to send others if they cannot go. That's what God is telling us. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And we are praying that when we get there, that we send, that God will send more people to help us. Do you know what Pastor Corrales and his wife and the youth pastor said to us when we were there talking to him? He said, you know how long we've been waiting for somebody like you to come and help us? That's what he said. My wife was not right there. Yeah. Pray for a long time waiting for people like us to come and help them. And when we said that, I said, Lord, thank you. I know you're opening the doors. You're preparing the way. You're paving the way. I know you are. And as a matter of fact, quickly, because I'm going to close right now. And I know you're getting tired. I know that. Forgive me. When we went to Nicoya, the original plan was to go to Liberia and Santa Cruz. That was the original plan. But this plan did not go through to meet another pastor. So then, when we were staying in Alajuela, was it Alajuela near? Yeah, it was Alajuela, I believe. No, Heredia, I'm sorry, Heredia. We stayed in Heredia. In the Baptist Church of Bavalda. And Brother Dove told us, okay, I know another pastor in Nicoya. Let me call him and then see what we can do. Well, Brother Dove called Pastor Corrales right there and then. Pastor Corrales opened his heart to us. We never met him, never even talked to him before. And he said, come over, we'll be here, we'll do as much as we can. And that's when we went there, that's when he told us that they were waiting for somebody like us to come by to help them out for all those years. So God had a plan for us not to go to Santa Cruz and not to go to Liberia, but to go to Nicoya. Amen. God has a plan. There's a verse of the Bible which comes to my mind right this minute, and I'm going to quote it for you. In Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which started a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. When I read that verse, I think of ourselves, my wife and I, and especially me on my part, that God started a good work in us. We see there quickly, I saw there in that verse, the certainty of God's perfect plan in that verse, in our lives. I see in that verse also the calling from God according to his perfect plan in our lives. I see also in that verse the completion of God's perfect plan in our lives, even though the perfect plan was already executed on the cross at Calvary with Jesus. But now he's going to finish it, the other plan that he started in our lives to Costa Rica. And he's going to finish it because God is not a God of confusion. He is not. He says what he's going to do, and he does it. We're the one that messed up and screws up sometimes to the language, if you will. We're the one. So, we have asked the Lord, praying to God, whom will you send to Costa Rica? And that was again us talking, me talking more than anything else. And he said, I am sending you. I'm sending you into the house. And we replied, Lord, we are ready. Send us. We are ready. Send us. Beloved, pray to the Lord also that he will send forth more bearers. That he will send us.
Amen.
That he will send us. Now he's preparing the way already. Yeah. He's preparing the way. So pray that he keep on opening the doors. That other churches will take us on for support so we can go on over there. That's what we need. We need more than anything else, praying. Praying what the Lord wants you to do, you know, for us. And thirdly, and I'm going to make it quick, the perils of the mission. the parables of the mission. Look at verse 3 and 4 quickly. Jesus told the 70, "Go your ways. Behold, I sent you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." There's a couple of things over here, three things over here that I want you to see. Three things. Number one, in verse 3, the command. The command. Jesus told the disciples, "Go your ways. Go." Now, that go was an order from the chief of staff, if you will, Jesus Christ of our lives. Go your ways. Answering the call, beloved, I'll be honest with you. I'll be very honest with you at the beginning. Answering the call to Costa Rica was not an option when God was talking to me. It was a command. But this command came with a warning. This command came with a warning. He said, not only to the disciples, but talking to me personally, like I said before, when we started, you know, the service, this passage. He said, "Go your ways, but behold, I sent you forth as lambs among wolves." I sent you as lambs among wolves. A warning. I said, "Lord, talk to me. I know what it means. We are the lamb. I know who, basically, who are the world, the non-believers that don't want to listen to you. But talk to me more. Talk to me." Well, after all praying and talking to God, He revealed to me, even though everything is already revealed to God's word, but it put in my mind that in Costa Rica, there are a lot of things going on that you don't know about. And I started to do the research. When I started to do the research, come to find out, the headquarters of the Mormons are in Costa Rica. Not only for Costa Rica, the headquarters, but that headquarters is also for Panama, Costa Rica, and Nicaragua, and Honduras. In Costa Rica, the headquarters. The headquarters also for the Jehovah's Witness are also in Costa Rica. Now, check something else out. The headquarters for the Pentecostal movement is in San Jose, the capital of Costa Rica. The headquarters of the Pentecostal movement called Enlace. Enlace. Enlace is like TBN in this country. You heard of TBN, right? Well, that's who they are. The headquarters is in San Jose. When I found that out, I said to myself, "Lord, yeah, I get it now. I get it. You are sending my wife and I as lambs among these wolves. And they are wolves. They are wolves." Beloved, that's a warning from God from us, to us. Those wolves, those are, you know, dressed with sheep clothing, you know, teaching the wrong thing, you know, prophesying what they're supposed to be prophesying about, doing all the wrong things. False teachers all over creation over there, false prophets everywhere, preaching and teaching, prosperity preaching, and health preaching, and so forth. Beloved, we have answered the call to go to Costa Rica. We have answered the call. But also, we have accepted the mission that is ahead of us. Sometimes we may accept a call, and we are afraid to go to that mission. Sometimes we are. Even here, God gave us a command. And sometimes we are afraid to obey that command. And beloved, the only way that we can go and do the work of God is with the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the only way. And we cannot do it alone. This command not only came with a warning, but also this command came with an advice. An advice. Look at verse 4. And we're going to close. I keep saying this. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. This advice is in fourfold. This advice that the Lord gave to his disciples and to us, I'll be honest with you, was a bit hard to digest in the beginning. It was a bit hard. Now, I didn't tell it to my wife. Because if I told that to my wife, boy, we've been trouble. She won't go at all. But I said that to myself. Lord, that's talking to me. That is tough to swallow. That's hard, a bit tough to swallow, Lord. But you know what, though? Since the Lord talked to me through those verses, I know he's sending us in over there. He gave us peace. First, he gave me peace in the home. When the head of the house, the spiritual of the house has peace, the wife, I believe, will also have peace. I really believe that. But sometimes Satan wants to get in the way. But he said to his disciples and telling me also, carry neither purse. Now I knew what he meant when he said purse, talking about money. I said, Lord, wait a minute. You are telling me now to go to Costa Rica with no money? And he said to me, no, I didn't tell you that. I'm not talking this way. I know you need money to live, you know, over there. Like Pastor Barker said, the money is not, you know, the money that we need to live. But it's the love of money that gets into trouble, that gets us into trouble. But we're all going to need money to live in Costa Rica. But the Lord told me in a sweet voice, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide just enough, what is sufficient for you to live. No more and no less. Yeah. No more and no less. I will provide, said the Lord. I will provide, said the Lord. But normally he said, carry neither purse, but he said also, no scrip. I said, wait a minute, no scrip. You need to tell me I'm not supposed to bring anything with me? You know, clothes, anything else? Well, what he meant is, the word scrip here, you know, it's a traveler's bag, you know, when you start studying, you know, the context and the verse. No, traveler's bag. But he said, but just enough for what you will need. Just enough for what you will need. In this country, beloved, we are so blessed in this country.
Yeah.
So blessed. You have no idea what other countries are going through. You have no idea. We are so blessed. And we take advantage of the Lord, making fun of the Lord. No scrip. Enough of what you need. But he said also, no shoes. No shoes. I said, no shoes. How do you expect me to walk? You know, we live in a modern world. How do you want me to walk? I remember when I was growing up, I was going to school in Haiti, believe it or not. You know, beloved, I know. The location in this room right now. Do you know that I was going to school barefoot? That's right. Do you know where I went to school in Haiti? Collège Saint-Martial. Anybody know where that is in Haiti? Petit Collège Saint-Martial?
Yeah.
That's where I went to school. Until I was 13 years old. Barefooted. That's right. Yes. So now it took me back when I went at first, no hills. But what God really meant, talking to me, said, I don't want you to bring all the millions that you have now in this country. You're just bringing me only two shoes. Just two. Just two. Two is enough. One for Sunday, and then one sneakers for during the week. And we have so many pair of shoes in the closet. Ladies, whoa, men. We have so many shoes, we don't know what to do anymore. We don't even wear them sometimes. And now God is telling me to just bring two. One for Sunday and one for during the week. And then the fourth advice he said to us, and to me more than anything else, and salute no man by the way. Salute no man by the way. But I said, Lord, you are sending us to Costa Rica to do your work, like you sent the servant here to do your work. You expect us to talk, to get the gospel out. Isn't that true, Lord? Yeah, that's true. But what I'm talking to you about and what I'm telling you is to focus on the call. To focus on the call and the mission that is set before you. I know you have to talk, but focus on that call and that mission, but not to be distracted by the things of the world and Satan. That's what it is. When God told me that, I got the point. I got the message. Because sometimes we get distracted by the things of the world. That's why we have to focus our eyes and our hearts on God. When He gives us a mission to do, we have to focus our eyes and our hearts on that mission. But not only me, but all His children. When God gives us a mission to do, we need to focus on that mission. Because sometimes our eyes want to do this, want to do that, and we forget totally what's ahead of us. And it happens.
Yeah, it happens.
So, in a nutshell, and I'm going to close now for the fourth time. What the Lord is telling us, and I thank you all for your undivided attention. And my wife, when I used to preach at the church, when I pastored, and wherever sometimes wherever I go, you know, and preach, and they know who I am, and say, "Oh boy, here goes Brother Gilmore again." So, in a nutshell, what the Lord is telling us, and especially me, He's telling us, and I quote, and I wrote it down, what the Lord told me. I wrote it down. Because I don't want to forget, because I want to focus on that mission. I am taking you, and this is according to what He told me right now, to summarize what He told me. I am taking you out of your comfort zone. Being an architect and a contractor, I have a luxurious lifestyle, if you will, and which I did have, until the Lord took it away, because He took all the passion away of architectural constructing. Now the passion is God's work. That's the passion. I'm no more an architect of buildings, but now I'm an architect of souls.
Amen.
That's what it is. So He said, I'm taking you out of your comfort zone so you can depend and put all your trust and faith in me so you can do my work without focusing on what could distract you. That's what it is. So, beloved, Pray for us as we embark on this glorious journey. And it is a glorious journey. Sometimes the devil wants to put his nose in it, make my life miserable, and I said to God, God, help me out, and put the devil, I'm going to put my feet on top of him, and I destroy him. Because I cannot do it alone. Need your prayers, beloved.
Amen.
Need your prayers. Don't stop praying. When I leave here, take my prayer, our prayer card, take our bookmarks, take our brochure, take whatever you want. And don't forget to pray for us. Because Amen. The Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth us. Because prayer of that righteous man will get to the throne of God.
Amen.
The prayer of a righteous man will move the heart of God. I believe that. And I hope you do.